We thank you for taking the time to listen to this teaching from Metro Church. We hope this inspiring message will empower and enrich your life.
Now, not when. How many of you have ever meant to do something but failed to get it done? Anybody in here know what I'm talking about? Maybe you ran out of time. Perhaps you forgot or simply couldn't get around to it. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? Maybe the failure to stop and do it in the moment actually hurt someone close to you. Yeah? Maybe your spouse was upset you failed to do what you said. Maybe your kids were sad they missed out on the opportunity that expired because you missed making it happen. Maybe your parents are disappointed because you failed to honor their requests. Maybe you were in trouble with your boss who expected the project done on time. Does anyone, I get all the scenarios. Students, homework wasn't done on time. You don't have a dog. Can't say it ate it. I think I covered everybody. Regardless of what actually happens, we have all experienced disappointing someone. Perhaps even ourselves for failing to get around to what we deemed importance. But there's nothing worse. Can you agree with us? There's nothing worse than disappointing someone when you didn't even understand how important it was to them. That is the absolute worst. So here comes my story of how I did something really sad. Ready? So this is a story of how I disappointed my oldest daughter when she was only 7 years old. I can remember it now, but didn't understand in the moment. And let just bear with me, okay? She's 7 years old, actually eight. I had to justify that and quickly fix that. But she was 8 years old. She comes home from school. She's excited. She's got this flyer in her hand, and it's the daddy-daughter dance. Anyone know what I'm talking about? That's a big event. That's a big event. And I had taken her to those in the past, and I loved it. I love dating my daughters so that they know what a good man looks like so they don't get mistaken when they get older on you know, charisma rather than character. You know what I'm talking about? And so I enjoy dating my daughters and bringing them out. And so I remember she was so excited for this daddy-daughter dance, and the problem was that the date landed on a date I was traveling. I was out of town, you know? And so, because I mean, I had taken her to other ones. It's not like this was the first time, right? And so I sat down, I talked with her, and she said she understood. Plane tickets were already bought, trip was already planned, you know? And so, you know, I jump on the plane, and I board the plane, and I take off, and I'm on the trip, and my wife then later tells me while I'm on the trip, she wasn't okay with it. I thought she was okay with it-ish, right? I mean, an eight-year-old, there's only so much they're going to be okay with, right? But I thought she was okay with it. She seemed to seem okay with it, but she was not okay with it, okay? And so as I was there, and, you know, by the time I get home, I'm trying to put the pieces together because I had severely disappointed her without understanding just how much of a disappointment it was because we'd already done this before. Guys, you understand that. Got the hat, bought the T-shirt. Right? But to her, it was such a big deal. And I remember when I got home and seeing like the crushed look in her eyes and having to try and put the puzzle pieces back together. And if I could go back, I would have just, if I understood how much it meant to her and how much I would have disappointed her, I would have just postponed the trip. It just, as a father, as a parent, that's just something you would do, right? And so in this situation, believe me, I've made up for it with daddy-daughter dates and shoes galore, okay? She's now 12. I think we're over it now. Maybe not at 11, but 12, we should be over it. No, but I've made up for it. But again, there's nothing worse than disappointing someone when you didn't even understand how important it was to them. Today, I want to help us understand the things God deems important so we don't unknowingly disappoint our Creator. In Ephesians 4, we're reading a letter penned by the Apostle Paul from prison. How many think that's a rough place to be? And how many know that's like writing a letter in prison, like move over, rat, you know? Trying to have some arm space here. But he's writing this letter to the church in Ephesus, trying to make clear how to live for Christ, to please him, not disappoint God the Father. Okay, and so follow along with me in Ephesians, starting verse 17. It says, "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord." Say insists. Now, I insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer, say no longer. No longer. Now, not when. You must no longer live as the Gentiles do. Pause. Gentiles were basically anyone that wasn't Jewish. If you're not of Jewish descent, you're a Gentile. I'm a Gentile, right? But the point is, he's speaking to the Jews, the Jewish church at that time, explaining to them that the world was acting ungodly. They still are, yeah? But how can you be upset at them if they don't know God? So why don't you tell them about God? Okay, we'll keep moving on. In the futility of their thinking. Don't act like them, right? They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus, which you're about to be taught right now in church right now. Mm-hmm. Okay? You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. What does that mean? Your old self continues to lie to you. And you think it's you. I'm just going to follow my heart. Well, no, it's your old self lying to you. But you've got to understand that, okay? And so to be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must, say must, now, not when. Each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. What does that mean? You can be angry but still choose not to sin. Your anger should not control you, okay? Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, we're going to go there today, of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. I think he covered it all. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you. That was a lot of text, but I really wanted you to see it as it is. I really believe that we need to let God's word speak for itself, and we need to let it breathe in the house. Okay? And so I like to just lay it all out, and now we're going to dig through it. But I'll tell you right now, this is pretty poignant. This is really like, if you were putting a subtitle to Now, Not When, you would be talking about instructions for Christian living. What does it look like to live for Christ? What does it look like to truly be a Christian? Because there should be, like I say all the time, we're hearing from Paul right now in a prison. He used to be a Saul, and he had a past life where he used to try and kill Christians. Now he's encouraging them to be Christians because he's one of them. There should be a transition, a radical change between your old life and your new life. And that's what we're talking about today. But when does that happen? Now, not when. Now, not when I get around to it. Now, not when I'm more motivated. Now, not when I start to lose interest in that thing. God's called you up out of the pit now. It says that he picked you up and put your feet on a solid rock. He has given you a real foundation, so stop crawling back into the mud. He wants now, not when. He wants to help you, because how many know that we can only do what God enables us to do? The problem is people don't think they are enabled to do what God has already told them they could do. So what happens is they wait for God to do miracles when God's like, no, I gave you 2 feet. You can stand right now. So I just want to help you understand it's now, not when. Okay, so in this text, we see an outline of instruction for Christian living. In other words, how to make God our Father proud of us, or how we may be disappointing him. All right, so we're circling back to this. Let's go, I'm going to go right into number one. So here are keys he gives us for Christian living. Number one, live in the new revelation of God. Live in the new revelation of God. You couldn't live in something you couldn't understand and see before. But now you can understand, now you can see, so live there. Oh, Pastor Chad, that's easier said than done. I know, I'm walking it out. I know, I'm having to make choices that I would prefer not to make, but they're right. I know I'm having to make choices where I say no to what I really want to do so that I can do what he wants me to do. Okay? Yes, it's not easy. But because I have a revelation of God, I need to live in that new revelation, not in my past life, right? And so living in the new revelation, no longer live as you did BC, before Christ. Now, not when you get around to it. Now, not when you wean yourself from your bad habits. There are things in your life, in my life, in our life, everyone's life, that we need to cut cold turkey. Just stop. Oh, that's so much easier said than done. Of course it is. But some of the biggest battles you have in your life, that battleground sets you up for some of the greatest victories you'll ever see and some of the greatest testimonies you'll ever speak of. So are you going to back down from your giants, or are you going to pick up some stones like David did against Goliath? You're going to have to choose, but let's not back down. Let's choose to live in that new revelation. I'm willing to say no to things that I shouldn't say yes to, right? And so there are things in our life we do need to cut. It says in Ephesians 4, 17 and 18, you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. Can I for a minute just thank God that he has opened it up for all Gentiles? Right? So back in the day, originally, when Jesus came, he came just for the Jews. He came for a Jewish people. Now, he knew that it was going to be open, but his ministry was about trying to correct the Pharisees, about trying to restore, or not restore, but bring into new what God's expectations were. Now, Paul is here, and Paul ends up opening it up to the Gentiles. Hello, halo, hallelujah, hanky wave. I'm one of them. I'm thankful that he opens up heaven to you and me. Okay? But in this letter, he's writing to the Jewish church and helping them understand the Gentiles, we shouldn't be following their trends. Can I say it in another way? Hey, church, don't follow culture's trends just because it's popular. That's what he's saying here. Just because it's easy, just because everyone's doing it, don't follow the trends, because God has a purpose beyond the here and now, yes? And so identify and cut off the futile thinking. It says, in the futility of their thinking, they are darkened in their understanding, separated from the life of God. They're separated because of their way of their thinking. And when you think about that, it helps you understand why scriptures that talk about renewing your minds matter. Because the separation came not just because they didn't have the revelation of God, but they had futile thinking. I don't want to be a believer, claiming to be a believer, but still living in futile thinking. Still separated in too many areas of my life because I'm not living in the new revelation that I have of God. We need to identify and cut off the futile thinking and the before Christ habits so we don't disappoint our Heavenly Father. Are you with me? All right, number two, we need to take off the old and put on the new. Stop allowing our old way of thinking to lie to the new person God sees us as. See, you may make a decision for Jesus. You may say that prayer. Some of you, I believe, will be saying that today, where you come to understand that you have sinned, that we're not perfect, that you don't have wings, that you can't fly around this room, and that you need a Savior. And when you say yes to Jesus, you ask him to forgive you, in a moment you go, wow. So he sees me different? Because I don't see me as different. Well, that's the problem. The problem is, yes, God sees you through his son, no longer through your sin. But yet you remember your sin as if it was yesterday, because it was. So we have to work on taking off the old and putting on the new. Putting on the new can be very difficult. And the reason it can be very difficult, especially for those who have struggled with self-value, with self-worth, with struggles of maybe how they were raised and they didn't feel like they were going to amount to anything, overnight, God is saying, no, you are a princess. No, you are a son. You are a prince. You are part of my family. And although that doesn't jive with what you think of yourself, we're going to have to take off that old way of thinking so that you can learn to live in the new revelation. And that comes by putting on the new. And that is a process and a retraining of your minds. and a renewing of your mind. What does that mean? It means anything that I was speaking over myself, over my life, over my circumstances that aren't what God thinks, I stop believing those by starting to overwhelm my mind with the new truth. Well, Pastor Chad, that seems crazy. No. The fact is, your mind is a battlefield, and if you won't fight for it, the devil's going to win. Right? There's four people that agree with that. If you believe that, then clap your hands. And you're not clapping because your mind's a battlefield. You're clapping because the Holy Spirit is at work trying to help you win. So stop allowing your old way of thinking to lie to the new person God sees us as. Ephesians 4:22, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Look, we need to put on the new. I remember when I was preaching in youth, there was something that I used to do. I even preached it here many years ago. And it was the story of Lazarus. It's just an amazing story that I continually go back to. And this thought was that after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he gave him a new chance at life. There was still something that had to happen. And if you can remember, I've referenced this story because it's such a powerful story in my eyes. And when I think of my faith walk, the fact is, he called him. He said, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus came out. It says that he came hopping out because he was bound in his grave clothes. The message was called grave clothes. And when he came hopping out, the first thing, after having a new chance at life and after being raised from the dead, Jesus said, now take off your grave clothes. And he actually told others to come and help him take off his grave clothes. I don't have my kids here, so I can't do the thing. All right, Pastor Julie, you're gonna have to come up here because we're gonna break the 6-foot rule, and so I don't know what to say. Come on up here. So as she comes up here, just kind of act like you are. Turn around, come into the light so they see you. Isn't she beautiful? Isn't she lovely? Okay, sorry. So while she's bound, you can't move your arms; they're tied. I'm going to break stuff. Sorry, sound team. Listen, when God is trying to put on the new, but you're too enthralled in the old, what I'm trying to do doesn't work. Turn a little sideways, okay? When God is trying to put on the old, but you're bound in what was, put on the new, but you're bound in what was old, you can't receive it. It's not until that you're loosed and actually now you can embrace and take on what God has for you. And so the problem is too many believers say, I am in Christ, but I'm also still in the world. I haven't unbound myself. I haven't taken off my grave clothes. I haven't taken off the old. So I claim the new, but the new's not really on me. It's kind of hanging off a shoulder. And we wonder why we have no power. We wonder why God's not really working in our life, but we haven't actually opened our life for him to do the deep-rooted things that needs to uproot things in our life, that we need to take off the old so that we can put on the new. Thank you, my dear. So Lazarus had to take off his grave clothes to live in the newness of his second life, second chance at life, and we must do the same. Do you get that? So who wants to live in the stink of an old life? Take off the old and put on the new. And let's not talk about how we spend more time on our own personal hygiene and changing our own clothes more than we do on our soul care. Now, not when you get around to it, okay? Number three, speak truthfully and manage your anger. We're talking about how Christians live. We're talking about instructions for Christian living. We're talking about what Paul is penning to the church in Ephesus, explaining, look, these are the things we're to do. Can I tell you he's telling them this because they're not doing it? In a lot of ways, the things that we read in the Bible that hit us the hardest is because we know we're not doing it. I don't like the pastor. He always says things that make me feel uncomfortable. No, that's the Holy Spirit reading your mail. He just happens to be using my mouth. I wish the pastor was so much more nice. I'm a nice guy. Speak truthfully. I am. Manage your anger. Consider how you model the message of Christ. This is a big deal because not only was Paul explaining to the people how to act, also if you look at how we're supposed to be a light to the world, we're not going to get it right unless we take off the old and put on the new. What is there to even show if we're going to keep acting like them but claim Christ? When you act like the world and still claim Christ, actually what you're doing is claiming that Christ has no power because there's no power in you. When you act like the world and still claim Christ, what you're claiming is that Christ has no power because there's none at work in you. Just let it sit for a minute, okay? Ephesians 4, 25 through 27. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. In your anger, do not sin. Look, if we have to put off the old way of living, then that means we've got to change the way we speak. I've met many people that it's just an old habit and I can't change it. No, you can change it. You've just got to step up and renew your minds. Man, I've been cussing since I was, 15 years old. Yeah, but you can change that. Because if you can't change that, then God can't change anything else in you. And you're saying, wait a minute, how does that work? And I'm not trying to step on toes. I'm trying to be honest. Either God has power to change your life or he doesn't. And stop acting like he doesn't and then wonder why he doesn't do anything else. We have to continue to wash over and over. We've got to get in the Word. We've got to continue to renew our mind. We've got to continue to change the way we speak. And we've got to continue. And I'm not just talking about behavioral modification. I'm talking about a true transformation that is behavioral. Okay? I'm not just talking about looking the parts. I'm talking about allowing God to make you the parts. But you've got to be in on it. Everyone thinks that when you become a good Christian, it must mean that God possessed you and took over all of your extremities and your thought life, and he has now made you his little puppet. No. It's people that say, I'm going to honor God regardless of how I feel. I'm going to transform. I'm not going to continue to stay in the old. I'm going to put on the new. Okay? And so, to not speak the truth is to be a silent accessory to what is false. So I'm not just talking about a lying tongue. I'm talking about a tongue that doesn't speak up when it should. I don't want to be a silent accessory to what is false. Don't allow sin and anger to rule you. What is this? Get a hold of this now, not when you get around to it. Just because I have emotions, it doesn't mean that they rule. Trying to teach our young people, just because you have emotions doesn't mean it's your call to do what you feel. It means you have those feelings and you may have to put off the old and put on the new. Yes? So again, something interesting about these three verses, and even more as we run through it, it has many layers, right? We've already spoken to the surface, but consider it in the manner of modeling Christianity to the world and to your neighbors, right? So what are we saying? Don't lie like everyone else does, right? Don't willingly sin, making the power of God at hand, or that power of God at work in you look void. I'm going to say that again. Don't willingly sin, making the power of God at work at you look void. Right? Because when we claim one thing and are continually doing another, right? How many know it's hard? It's hard when somebody's talking about the amazing power of God and how he can break every chain except the habit you're watching me do right now. We've got to consider the fact that we're not just modeling Christ because we are trying to be like Christ. We're modeling Christ because we're supposed to be a light in the world. And we do have the ability to wear God well, which means we also have the ability to not wear him well. So don't allow your anger to make you misstep in your model of Christ. Don't allow the devil a foothold both in your life and in minds of those questioning the message you carry, whom you are trying to reach. We must deal with this now, not when. Not when I get around to it, not when I'm motivated, not when something changes, make something change. Because I my father used to always tell me, if you want to feel led, pick up a pencil, just start doing it. I'm just waiting to feel led. No, start doing it. Number four, Work to help others, not just yourself. Remember, instructions for Christian living. Anyone who has been stealing must no longer steal. I'm glad he made that clear. But here's the next parts. They must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. So don't even get me started about whether Christians should be doing something with their hands and whether Christians should be working. Yes. If there's purpose in your, if there's air in your lungs, there's purpose in your life, and there's something you can do. Now, you may have a situation, an injury that has made it so that you can't do what you used to do, but you can still do something. You're still to put your hands to the plow and do something. Did he just say I have to work? Well, the Bible says that we need to be doing something. Here's the next part. We're not just working to build our own castle. It says doing something useful with their own hands that they may have something to share with those in need. So that also means that what I do isn't just for me either. These are the scriptures I go back to when I don't want to give. These are the scriptures I go back to when I don't feel motivated to give in missions, and when I don't feel motivated to give in local aid, and when I don't feel motivated just to bring my tithes into the storehouse. I'm on a storehouse, okay? Listen, we're called not just to make a difference for ourselves in our lives, but also for someone else, okay? And so work to help others, not just yourself. So not only stop being dishonest in how you attain your gain, work hard to provide for others, not just yourselves. These are the things that separate us from the world. These are the things that make us shine our light in a dark world when we choose to serve others rather than store for ourselves. I'm not saying you shouldn't have some sort of savings, okay? That's not what I'm saying. You can't be coming up right now, but you are. I'm just going to keep preaching. I'm early. They do exactly what I ask them to do, and then I throw them off like that. Like, what are you doing? Exactly what I told you to do. These are the things that separate us from the world. Look at, when we choose not to cheat for gain as the world does, it is what makes us live in a blessable state. God can trust us with what we have so he can bring more, right? Number five, live a life that glorifies, not grieves the Holy Spirit. This point should be a whole nother message. But it's not going to be. I'm going to give it to you now. What am I saying? Don't disappoint God in the way you live. To grieve means to make sad or sorrowful. It means to cause sorrow, pain, or distress. To grieve goes hand in hand with disappointments. And so how can you grieve the Holy Spirit? First, it's important for us to better understand the person of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes people think of the Holy Spirit as more of an it than a him, but according to Scripture, the Holy Spirit is not only God, but he has a will, a personality, and can even be offended. What grieves the Holy Spirit? We get into that in this next scripture. It says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Look at it, gets into it. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. And then it says what we should do. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Let me just quickly give you the ABCs of grieving the Holy Spirit. Make it simple. A, abusive and foul language. That word foul in the scripture literally means rotten. Language that has no purpose. It brings no life. All it brings is disputes, argument, stress, anxiety, depression. Abusive and foul language grieves the Holy Spirit. B, bitterness. To be embittered and resentful, to have that resentful spirit that refuses to be reconciled. They rather just stay mad and argue and fight. They seem to live for conflict. They are bitter people. That is something that grieves the Holy Spirit. C, loss of control, rage, anger, fighting, both physical brawling and, again, verbal slander. Even behind another's back, this grieves the Holy Spirit. Malice, having ill will and plotting against someone else, this grieves the Holy Spirit. How many know we've all certainly been hurt in life, but we have a choice on how we respond to the hurts. We no longer live eye for an eye. We need to live above it. Now, not when I feel like it. Now, not when the pain goes away. Now, not when that person asks for forgiveness. Now. So as we close, I pass on a helpful exercise. Next time you wonder if you should act on it, those feelings, consider this next time you're not sure whether or not you should say something. Try this little acronym. It's THINK. T, is it truthful? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it really necessary? And is it kind? We should be thinking about what we say and what we should do, especially the fact that we need to remind ourselves, am I wearing God well? Because Christian living has to look different than your life before Christ. Did you receive this, church? So let's live in a way that pleases our Heavenly Father, that doesn't disappoint Him. Let's live in a way that pleases the Holy Spirit and doesn't grieve Him. Let's live in a way that honors Jesus' sacrifice and doesn't abuse His grace. Ephesians 4:1 says this, as a prisoner of the Lord, then I, Paul, urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received.
We hope you have enjoyed this teaching from Metro Church.